Hello. Let's pray together before we turn to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your Word, that it is the living Word of God. We pray today as we listen to it, as we look at it together, that we'd hear your speaking voice to each one of our hearts, to transform us and to change us, to help us in our lives today, this week, and in the future. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. Challenge and change us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, could you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 8. I'm beginning to read at verse 10. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But when the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What amazes you? Maybe it's incredible feats that people can perform, great sporting expertise. Maybe it's their cleverness with maths, like a human calculator. Maybe it's a scenery and special view that takes you by surprise, how amazing it is, like the sunset the other evening. Wow, amazing. People were often amazed at Jesus, at his words, at his authority, at his miracles. But there are three times in the New Testament where we read about Jesus himself being amazed. One is here in this passage, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And this seems to be echoed in Luke chapter 7. But notice about this man, this centurion, the position he was in. Being a centurion, his background was probably not Jewish, so probably didn't grow up with a heritage, with the upbringing and knowledge of scripture. So he's not in a position where he'd expect to find faith. And yet, God found him. He found God. And he had great faith. He was a centurion, a soldier. Roman centurions had to be proven in 20 years, I think it was. And proven in battle too. That they could think clearly. They were brave and decisive. They'd be a leader of the men. And as the title implies, probably around 100 men under them. So you'd imagine with this guy, he's some sort of tough guy. We've been hearing recently about the names of God and learning a lot about his character through those names. But this man, I was going to say, is nameless. His name's not recorded in scripture. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, We read, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Well, this man's reputation seems to have gone before him. It might be simply that the centurion was enough to know who this man was, or Luke says a certain centurion. Like you might talk about the president, or the pastor, or some title that you know immediately who they're talking about. But his name, his reputation, seemed to be a good one. In Luke's account, when the Jewish elders came to Jesus first, asking him to come and heal this man's servant, they said, this man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. You might not know his name, but his reputation is there. His position was one of wealth, was one of influence, but was also one of kindness. So it seems like a bit of a soft guy too, with a generous heart, showing kindness. But none of these things were how this man approached Jesus. Because despite his background and all that he had, there was a problem. And life for us can have problems too. Some big, some little. And often there are problems after problems after problems. But often problems can help build faith and character and hope. When a life without problems is going easily, doesn't seem to have the same stress or challenge to challenge our faith, to cry out and to trust God. We rely more on our own abilities and what we have than to fully rely on God. This man would have had problems before. But here there's nothing he can do. His servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly. You don't want to see anyone in that position. Dr. Luke records that he's about to die. Sickness and suffering was never part of God's original creation. Sin brought those into this world. But God did promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, destroy the works of the evil one, that one day God's world would be restored, sin would be taken away. And you see, that's what Jesus came to do. But for this man, the centurion now feels powerless, helpless, hopeless. What can he do? He loves this servant. And the word used for it could be servant, but also could be child or dear one. And when we feel helpless and hopeless, it's a good place to start. Because the humble shall find mercy. Did the centurion think, oh, well, that's it. The servant's time has come. Just leave him to die. What more can I do? I've done what I can. No, there must be a way. He seems to love this servant. So he looked for something else that could be done. And at some point in his life, he had heard about Jesus. We're not told who told him. We're not told when it was. We're not told how he heard. The important thing is that he hears about Jesus. And in each one of us here, has heard about Jesus. And most of us would know Jesus. But we each have voices to be able to tell people. Even like the little maid of Israel who told Naaman or his wife about the prophet in Israel. It can just be a little word that's said. That might be that word in season that God uses to inspire faith in those that hear or those that know us. But it comes from faith, as we share about who we know and have come to believe. I asked a lady in West Cork how she'd become a Christian. She referred back to a meeting when she was a girl many years ago. And she said she can't remember who spoke. She can't remember what they spoke on. But afterwards, a lady came and sat next to her and said, "What about you? Are you trusting in Jesus?" And she said it was that question that just got her. She said, "I'd already always believed about Jesus. I'd grown up knowing about him, never really questioned it. That he was a real person, that he lived, that he did miracles, that he taught, that he lived, that he died, that he came back to life again. But I never trusted him for myself, to be my saviour. And it was that moment with that question that I trusted my life to him." I thought, she's got it. She's come to know the reality of the living God loving her, and his salvation has been brought to her through faith. And see, we might know about God, but it's faith that makes it real to us. We're saved by grace through faith. And then his saving power will become a reality to us. This man, the centurion, had heard. You never know, it could have been by somebody who didn't even believe it themselves. We heard about this miracle worker. But actually, now at this point, this crisis point in this man's life, he realizes there's someone. And he decides to act on that faith, to go and seek Jesus, and to ask him to work a miracle. Faith is confidence based on evidence. It's not a leap in the dark. The evidence is Jesus is there. He's done miracles. He can do the same again for this man here in his situation. So he goes to seek Jesus. So even think about the person he sought. He'd heard about him, but who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? It's perhaps the most important question in life. Is he just a teacher, a healer, a miracle worker, a good man, a kind person? Someone who had compassion on the lost, on the poor, on the needy? Or is he more? The word that this man used when he approached him was Lord. I think that's a good indication as to who he thought Jesus was. The Lord means master or owner. So the possessor of a thing. So he's saying, "Look, you're my Lord, you're my master, you own me." And it's a title that's given to God and Messiah, to the Lord Jesus himself, with reverence. Now we need to be careful, because in the Sermon on the Mount, earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." But I think it's a good indication that he recognizes who this is. And you can see that in what he asks as well. Who else could help him in his time of need? Others could comfort him until his servant had died. But only one person could turn this situation around. Only one person could heal the person who was incurable for the people of the day. And so he came to Jesus. Do you remember the thief on the cross? "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he said to Jesus. Even when Jesus probably didn't look like a king, but he had faith. And that faith was rewarded. Jesus is a man who is approachable, but he is God who is all-powerful. The person he sought is the person who came to seek him. Is God himself. Let's think about the petition he made. Firstly, he made an appeal to the love and the compassion of Christ. Verse 6, "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." No one wants to see anybody in that situation. The centurion has already gone above and beyond the call of duty. But this tough guy, this hardened soldier, has obviously heard about the love and the compassion of Christ. If people like this centurion have love and compassion for one another, how much more God, who is love, and Jesus, who came and demonstrated his love for us, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so often Jesus had compassion on the crowds, compassion on people. And he does the same here. This is what the centurion appeals to. Because Jesus came to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, light to the Gentiles, those who lived in darkness. But secondly, his petition was a humble appeal for the mercy of God. Contrast how the Jewish elders came, this man deserves this, with what this man says here. I am not worthy. It's not worthy to have Jesus come into his home. Just say the word. Didn't want to trouble Jesus anymore. Here I think we can see that neither sickness, though it was incurable, nor distance is a difficulty for God. And that's who this person is, Jesus. He is God. He has the power over sickness. And so his word, just at his word, things happen. Like he stood on the boat in the storm and said, peace, be still, and the storm was still. Like he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Like he said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, and he gave up his life unto death. He had the power to lay it down and to take it up again. He says the word, and the servant is healed. The word of God, the power of God, it's living, it's powerful, it has impact when it is spoken, when it is uttered. And here, just say the word. We notice the authority that Jesus has. If you've ever seen the news report, they're waiting for somebody to come, there might be talking and shuffling, people moving around as the reporters are doing different things. But then when the Taoiseach comes in, or the president, or the Garda commissioner, whoever it is, and they come, oh, they're silent and listen. The voice of authority. You might immediately think, yeah, teachers have it, don't they? Or sometimes you hear at camp, some people have a voice that can be heard and people stop and listen. Or even you hear the whistle and it's called people to attention and then the word is spoken. But here he's saying he has authority. He's under authority, yes, from the Roman government, the Roman Empire. But he can say to his servants and to people to come and to go and to do these things. But it's nothing in comparison to Jesus' authority. Because he could say the word and sickness could be gone. Death could be averted. Have you ever brought a situation you were in before Jesus? Something that seems impossible, a need that we have, a problem that we face. Bring it in faith, knowing who we are coming to, that he hears, he has compassion, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. But then notice the praise that this centurion was given. Great people have come and gone in world history. Their sayings and their actions have sometimes left a mark, and we might know famous names from history. But I think this man's faith sets them apart forever. Yes, in fact, archaeologists tell us, you know, there in Capernaum, there's the ruins of a synagogue. It probably dates from the 4th century. There was an earthquake, I think, at that time, so it may have been rebuilt then. But it's built on the base of something else. It might be that this was the base from the synagogue that this man had built or provided the money for. But even if that is so, has lasted 2,000 years, his faith, or our faith, linked to the offer of salvation by the Lord Jesus, gives us eternal life forever in heaven. We can see that in this passage here too. But notice, Jesus prays for this man. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith, in verse 10. This man had heard, he believed, he came, he made his petition, and trusted the Lord with the outcome. So he was given praise from God. Jesus in John 5:44 says, how can you believe who receive honour from one another and did not seek the honour that comes from the only God. But praise from God would be praise indeed. And it's a challenge to us, because we have more to encourage our faith than this centurion did. Jesus has lived, died, and lives again, and he's given us of the Holy Spirit to live within us. "Oh, you have little faith," was a rebuke Jesus gave to the disciples. He said it time and time and time and time again. Yet so often that's like us. And yet the disciples are those who left their nets, left everything to follow Jesus. Have faith in God, it says in Mark 11:22. The disciples said to Jesus in Luke 17:5, "Increase our faith." Jesus answered that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and yet that faith can grow. But the point about faith is who it's in. The person and the power of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is undiminished, and even little faith in him can work miracles, can bring salvation to us. Oh, that our faith wouldn't remain static, but that it would grow and grow. That we'd have great faith, like this man here, that would transform our lives and our homes, workplace, communities, and land for God. But then we see the promise that he received. Jesus said it, verse 13, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." Faith in the promises of God, for our salvation, for our assurance, that we know him. Not based on our feelings, but on the word of God, and God cannot lie. His promises are precious. There are many of them. Read them, trust them, pray them. It's the word of God to our lives and our situation. And this man, well, he went and found it so. So lastly, the proof that was shown. What more proof do you need? Verse 13 again. "And his servant was healed at that moment." That very moment. King Canute was flattered by his courtiers, and he took them down to the beach and commanded the sea, the tide, not to come in. Well, of course, the tide and the sea came in. Some people think that points to how foolish he was, but no, the whole point was that he was just a person, and not to be flattered. You see, this is something that only God can do, and he did it. Our Lord Jesus is God himself. Let's put our trust in him for our lives and our future, for our everything. And of course, the word and the proof that was shown here is an anticipation of what the Lord will do, when one day there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, and all will be restored. Restoration of all things. And our God is able, and he will do it. There's a super verse here. It's surprising to the religious people who heard it. Because Jesus, verse 11 says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All around the world, from each tribe and each tongue and each kindred, each nation, will be there. And how will they be there? By faith in the salvation of God, in the offer that Jesus gives us, in the salvation that he wrought for us at the cross. And that's why I think this man will be there too. His faith, I think, would have carried on. Many people from all around the world will be there. But there's a solemn verse here too, verse 12. "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The approach the Jewish elders made to Jesus in Luke 7. This man deserves this. No. It's a gift of God. It's not deserved. and it comes by faith in the mercy of God to an undeserving sinner like myself. All have sinned, and yet that faith in God makes salvation real to us, that we know we are his. You see, I mentioned one thing that amazed Jesus. The second thing that amazed Jesus was in his hometown, Mark chapter 6, verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. No faith in him. And no faith meant that they were cast out of the kingdom of heaven. They wouldn't be there, trusting in their ancestry, trusting in their works, in their abilities or anything else. Whatever we build our lives on, it'll not work unless it's built on the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. This man's faith brought him to Jesus publicly, no shame, casting aside all that we think would help him in his position. And he came humbly to the person he recognized as God. He came to God with his problems, believing that God would hear and would have compassion and the power to meet those needs. And so he made that request through prayer. He trusted the promise, God's word, and he received it. He was praised for his great faith. And then there's a reward here of eternity in an old banquet in the feast of heaven. This kind of faith changes lives. It transforms the world and it amazes God. May the Lord increase our faith in the almighty power of God to transform lives and to change destinies. My friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, it says in the book of Acts. But let's not wait until sickness, until fear of death or something else drives us to Jesus. But have the faith to recognize who he is and to come to him every day with our requests, our needs, our praise to him for his goodness, for his mercy, for his grace. And maybe our faith would increase. We might see God at work in us and through us in a greater way. The power of God working through the people of God in the place he's called us to be. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Could that be said of you? Could it be said of me?